Turning the page from Genesis 50 to Exodus chapter 1, you've gone over 300 years. These are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Where's Joseph and Benjamin? Joseph and Benjamin were already there?
Benjamin's there.
Oh, Benjamin is there. Okay. Joseph is already there. The children of Israel, Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. The land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. Now that's problems, because if you got a god sitting on the throne, if he wants to come veto everything else that previous god did, it's okay. There are no laws that rule over a god, Randall. So if he wants to come and say, no, that other guy was wrong, let me forget him. This is how we're going to do it. Who was going to tell him no? It's not until you get to the time of the Medes and Persians, right at the end of the Old Testament, that you see a law governs one king after another. It can't change the law. The phrase there is the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. So there the law is greater than the king, but not greater than Pharaoh. So you got a new king, you have to wait and see what his standards are. That's why many times you had, whenever a king died, you had a lot of rebellion if he was ruling over different countries, because they wanted to see how tough a guy he would be. And now with a new king that didn't know about Joseph, he was not going to feel obligated to the Joseph's kinfolk, whoever they were. So he came up with a plan to turn them into slaves, make something useful out of them. In verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. Verse 15, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the other Puah, told them to kill the little babies as they were being born. Probably not make it too obvious anyway. But they refused to do it, and so God made them families in Israel. Their excuse to Pharaoh was that those Hebrew women, boy, comes time, they're gone. Time I come to the door, they've already got their baby, and I can't kill it then. Ooh. They're not like you Egyptian women have labor pains and all that, you know, long labor. Those Hebrew women are fast. Now, why didn't God curse those midwives? They lied.
They feared him.
The definition of a lie is not that the facts are wrong. It's the spirit behind it.
Amen. Yeah.
This is a white Bible. That is not a lie. That's to show, make a point. Later on, you'll see God tell Samuel to go to Bethlehem. He's going to anoint somebody to take King Saul's place. He says, go to do that. King Saul is going to find out and cut my head off. And God said, well, tell him you're going to go make a sacrifice. What kind of spirit was that? It's like Jeremiah asked last time we had a class. Is it all right to trick somebody into doing good? Well, God was going to trick Saul into not killing Samuel. That was a very good thing. And these midwives are going to trick Pharaoh into thinking that those babies were born before they got there. God thought that was a very good thing. We want to elevate our spiritual sights here above what the world considers lying, to understand that it's the spirit behind the words, not the words, that count. Finally, in verse 22, Pharaoh told the Egyptians, every son that is born you shall cast into the river. So he took it out of the midwife's hands and told the Egyptians to kill all the babies among the male babies anyway. Every daughter you shall save alive. About this time, a man from the tribe of Levi married a woman from the tribe of Levi. Now they already had two children, Miriam and Aaron. This was the third one. She saw he was a goodly child, a good child, healthy, fine-looking boy. She didn't want the Egyptians throwing him into the river to the crocodiles. We never know what Moses' mother and father called him. Never know what name they gave him, because they didn't name Moses. Pharaoh's daughter did. So we never know his Hebrew name. She made for him an ark of bulrushes. So how long was Moses in the ark, Leah? You are left speechless again. You realize how often that happens?
Well, I put some time less than a day,
Just a little while,
yeah.
More or less.
I really didn't know.
We're not told, are we? His sister Miriam stood far off to find out what would happen to him, to know. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to the river, and they heard the little baby crying. She had compassion on him, and at the end of verse 6, she said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And then the little girl ran out. How old was Miriam? Miriam was 6 years old. She was 6 years older than Moses. Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. And so this little girl ran out and said, "Ma, you need some help with that baby. Let me go get somebody to help you." Now, we don't know if Pharaoh's daughter saw through this or not, but she was still willing to let it happen. So the little girl ran to get her mother, the baby's mother, that Pharaoh's daughter called Moses, which means drawn out, picked up out of the water. And she paid Moses' mother, Pharaoh's daughter paid Moses' mother to take care of the baby. And we're never told whether she knew that was Moses' mother or not. Verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him, that's Moses' mother, Jochebed. She brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. Before his mother took him back to Pharaoh's daughter, she must have been able to give him a sense of who he was. He knew he was a...
Do you know how old he was when she took him back?
I don't know. We're not told.
But did it say something about that when she weaned him?
Mm-hmm. And the child grew. Mm-hmm. And she brought him Pharaoh's daughter, so... Maybe he was old enough to understand who he was, who his mother was. He had to have been close to her. He went out to see his brethren, though. He was interested in the slaves that were his kinfolk. And looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And Moses looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses was close to 40 years old at this time. He thought, according to Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, Moses thought that his brethren would understand by this act that he was the one that was going to set them free. He already had that in his heart to do. But what he didn't have was an anointing from God to do it. Not yet. He was helping God out. He was doing something for the Lord. And it wasn't time.
You know, we've seen this all down through the past.
All the way through Genesis. Every time somebody tries to help God out, it causes God's people problems. So Moses did something for the Lord, as the phrase goes. Now, God told Abraham in Genesis 15 that his descendants would be strangers in a strange land 400 years. How long did they stay in Egypt? 430. Something set prophecy back. 30 years.
Was Moses helping?
Moses doing something for the Lord.
God,
thinking that he would show his brethren that he would deliver them, moving ahead of the Spirit of God and doing it on his own, he cost them 30 of the hardest years of slavery they had.
You think Moses ever knew that, John?
I think he probably found it out late in life.
I was thinking about, you know, Moses. God said that Moses was, you know, the meekest man of all the earth.
Numbers 12.
At this point in time, he wasn't. And I just wondered if during that 30 years, God told him that maybe. And that if right. Then he was meek.
Well, I think there was something still meek about him right now, considering he had the opportunity to be in Pharaoh's palace and he chose to go out there and see how his slave brothers are doing. He still had he probably wasn't as the meekest man on earth, maybe, as he was later, Numbers 12, but he was a pretty humble fellow right now. But he did have a fault, which was a furious temper. And it's easy to sit back and say, oh, he had a terrible fault. But it's amazing that you can count on one hand the times it got out of his control. Every time it cost him. Every time he hurt people. But you can still just count them on one hand. That's a pretty great man.
You know, one time in the lesson, we were stopping when we were reading with the boys and we went back over where Jacob was instructing his sons before he left, the ones that had those fierce anger. And we were saying, when you see people with a fierce anger, flee them. Get away from them.
Get away from them.
And you see Moses with that anger slew the Egyptian.
Yep. And he didn't have authority from God to kill that Egyptian. That was murder. That was murder. God had not sent him out there to take care of his brethren. It was good that he wanted to go down and be close to them and see them. Nothing wrong with that. But he didn't have any authority to kill an Egyptian. He just had a temper. And when he saw the Egyptian abusing one of his brethren, the Israelites, his temper just flew up. There you got a dead man. Wasn't it James that said, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God? Well, you see it. Moses learned it. His wrath is going to cost him dearly later on when it got out of control. Once too often. Well, the next day he went back out to check on his brethren again. Verse 13, and there were two Hebrews fighting, but there was one of them that was mistreating the other. But the one who was mistreating the other was the one beating up the other. He not only mistreated him, he was beating him up in the contest. And look what Moses said. Why do you smite your fellow? He said to him that did the wrong. He said the one that was in the wrong. Why are you hurting your fellow? This is your brother. This is an Israelite. We're in this together. And the one who had the wrong spirit, the one who was doing the wrong, shows what kind of spirit he had. When he came back against Moses and said, who made you a prince and judge over us? You intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses said, uh-oh. Rumors have already been spread. The guy he rescued the day before went and told on him. Some of the people Jesus blessed with his power cried out, crucify him. You see that in the scriptures over and over. Moses might have rescued somebody's life, and then they went and told what he had done. Moses feared and said, uh-oh, this news is getting out. In verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this thing, he put wanted posters around the city for Moses. But Moses fled and went to Midian. Who's the father of Midian, Doris? Who's the mother? Yes, right. Abraham and Keturah. And what's the quality of the Midianites, Jimmy?
Cunning people,
that's right. Verse 16. He sat down by a well, and the priest of Midian. The priest at this time almost always was the firstborn in every family, the elder in every family. The priest of Midian was the head of the house. He had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. But the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And they went home to Reuel, who's also Jethro. Jethro and Reuel, same person. He said, "How did you get here so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." Now, this was a righteous man and a wise man. And he said, "Well, where is he? He did you a favor. Why have you left the man out there? Call him. Go get him that we may eat bread. He may eat bread with us." Moses was content to dwell with the man when he got there. And the man gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Stranger, because I have been a stranger in a strange land. It came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. Now, God knew that, but Moses didn't know that. It's important to remember that Moses does not know that the king of Egypt has died. Not in the wilderness of Paran, Midian, that area. But the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried. So the new king continued the policy of making them slaves. And God heard their groaning in verse 24. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect to them. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to a mountain of God, Horeb, also called Mount Sinai. And look at this. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And Moses looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was, the leaves and the little limbs weren't being burned up. Just a fire on the bush. And Moses said, "I'm going to turn now and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned." And when the Lord saw that he turned to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses." And he said, "Here I am. Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Don't come any closer. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now, who's talking? But it says an angel was in the bush. Pardon me? God is speaking through the angel. He's repeating the words of God that are being given to him. Jehovah, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, was not in that bush. It would have done a whole lot more than just look like it was burning. The mountain would have melted. The earth can't contain his glory. It was an angel. The Bible tells us that later. Don't let that confuse you when God speaks in the first person through somebody, as he did the prophets, or an angel, or even his son, Jesus. There's a whole sect that teaches that Jesus is the Father because God spoke through him, because of some of the things Jesus said in the first person, as if he were God. He was God's messenger. And this angel is one of the messengers of God. And the Lord said, and Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and large, and a land flowing with milk and honey, into the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites." Travis, who's the father of the Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites? Canaan. Who's Canaan's father?
Ham.
Is your name Travis? I gotta ask this guy some questions. He obviously knows a lot. Who's Ham's father, Travis?
Noah.
What?
Noah.
Noah? You sure?
Yes.
You hoping I agree with you?
I know.
All right. All right. And Noah's father?
I don't remember.
Good. Honest confession is good for the heart. Who is Noah's father?
Lamech.
Taylor? Taylor, Noah's father.
Lamech.
Yeah. Travis, who was Noah's grandson that he cursed?
Canaan.
Julie? Why did he curse Canaan? Why did Noah curse Canaan?
Because Ham looked on Noah's nakedness.
Ham looked on Noah's nakedness. Showed him no respect. What was the curse, Lou?
Servant.
What?
Canaan's
descendants would be servant of servants to his brethren, who would be the rest of the world. Okay, we've got that down. Verse 10, God says, "Come now, therefore, Moses, I will send you unto Pharaoh." Now, would you want to go back to face Pharaoh? That thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now that was a great honor, but Moses didn't want it. He didn't want it. The first thing he says is, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? I'm a nobody. And God tells him, in effect, in the next couple of verses, it's not about you, Moses. It's about me. Glory to God. And then in verse 13, Moses sees that that's not going to work, so he says, well, they'll say, who are you? Who am I? Who are you? God said to Moses, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now this is giving Moses some problems here. He's running out of excuses. God said moreover unto Moses, you shall say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. Verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of Canaan. In verse 18, they shall hearken unto your voice, Moses, and thou shalt come, you and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us go, I beseech thee, 3 days' journey. Now they left Egypt in the first month. They got to Mount Sinai in the third month. So when he goes and asks Pharaoh to go out into the wilderness for 3 days, he's not saying go very far. But God knows he's not going to let him go 3 days anyway. So he's just negotiating with him. Starting point. 3 days' journey that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. You're going to come out rich, Moses, all of you. After all these centuries of slavery, you're going to get some pay. Now, if they had decided on their own, we deserve pay, being their slaves 400 years, and they'd have taken the money, it would have been sin. But if God says, borrow of the Egyptians, we'll be right back. It's not stealing if God says do it. It's justice. But you better wait on God, because you can get in the flesh with your own kind of justice. Moses was not impressed with that answer. He still didn't want to go. And Moses answered and said, but they won't believe me. They won't listen to me. They'll say, the Lord hadn't appeared unto you. And the Lord said, is that right? What do you got in your hand, Moses? He said, this is a rod. And God said, I don't think so. Throw it down. And Moses jumped when that rod hit the ground. It says so. Moses fled. It must have been a deadly serpent. Something frightening. He was used to seeing snakes. He knew the difference between a deadly serpent and a one that wasn't a deadly. And the Lord said, grab it by the tail, Moses. And when he grabbed it by the tail, it turned back into the rod. And I'm doing this, he said in verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has appeared to you. And he said, besides that, Moses, stick your hand in your cloak. He stuck it in. He said, now bring it out. And when he brought it out, Moses would have run from that if he could have. But it was part of him. Because God turned his hand into leprosy. And then he put it back. And then he said, if they don't believe either one of those signs, draw out some water out of the river and pour it out. It'll be blood. They will believe you that I met with you. Now, what can Moses say about this? He said in verse 10, well, you know, I've never been a good speaker. Oh, my Lord. Verse 10. I am not eloquent. Now, he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He probably had several diplomas. Neither before now nor since you have spoken unto your servant. I'm very slow of speech. I'm very slow talker. By the time I finish talking, Pharaoh be gone. Don't want me. And the Lord said unto him, who made man's mouth? Who made the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you will say. Now the next verse to the English reader makes it seem that Moses is saying, okay, saying just the opposite. Oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send, but not me. That's why the Lord was angry in the next verse. Not because Moses said, okay, but because he said, no. I don't want to. Get somebody else. He's still afraid. I mean, last time he left Egypt, his pictures were on telephone poles around town. Camel post. His name was in the sand. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? Has that ever struck you as kind of odd? Wouldn't you have hated to be Aaron? God gets angry with somebody and says, here, I'll give you this guy. Wouldn't you hate to be the one God punished somebody with? The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He said, Aaron can speak well. And I've already put it on his heart. He already knew what was going to happen. He's already on the way. That left Moses with no excuse and no way out. Verse 15, and thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman even unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. You'll be in my place, and he'll speak in your place. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do wonders, signs, miracles. So out of courtesy, Moses goes back home and asks permission to go to Egypt from his father-in-law, the head of the house. Let me go back and see how my brother in Egypt are doing. Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Then the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. Now that's good news for Moses. A new king who didn't know Moses and didn't have a death warrant out for his arrest. Moses took his wife and his sons, plural. So Eliezer is born by this time. Two sons. He's on the way back to Egypt now. In verse 22, God's talking to him along the way. And he said, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. And it came to pass on the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. I am assuming that's Moses' son that God sought to kill. I'm assuming that. But we don't, it's just not real plain. But what stopped God from killing whoever he was planning on killing was that Zipporah circumcised Moses' son. Why wasn't he already circumcised? Midian was the son of Abraham. Abraham circumcised Midian when he was born. Why didn't Midian's descendants keep it going? And why didn't Moses keep it going when he went to Midian? Moses had uncircumcised children and he was going to go preach to circumcised people. God wasn't going to allow it.
You know what I thought that you said about Rebecca? God was not going to let the spirit that was in her get into the land. And we were discussing this, and I said, this got to be that God's not going to let this uncircumcised child
go in there and to circumcise people.
Yes.
Not going to do it.
Why only circumcise one of the two that are with him?
I don't know that that's all he did. I don't know. We're just not given much information. It just mentions circumcising one son, but that doesn't mean that's all that happened. It's still odd that even one of them wasn't circumcised. If he wasn't circumcised the eighth day, he's already in trouble with God. And it may not be any accident that Moses' descendants in Israel were among the chief idolaters in all of Israel's history.
Was he raised?
For centuries, they were priests to golden calves.
Was he raised as an Egyptian or a Hebrew?
Who?
Moses.
Moses was raised as an Egyptian, but he still knew who he was, and he was circumcised.
So he would have honored that, you would
have thought. Oh, yeah. He would have been circumcised the eighth day.
Do you think it's possible that even though he knew that he was a Hebrew, he still wasn't brought up in the ways of the knowledge of the covenant of circumcision?
Well, he would have been circumcised. He had to have asked about it. And if he was old enough to know who he was, they knew the difference between circumcised slaves and uncircumcised Egyptians. I imagine a lot was made out of that.
Maybe it was something for Zipporah to have in her heart that circumcision was that important.
Well, whether or not she understood it or could understand it at this point, I think it's secondary to God not allowing an uncircumcised child into the camp. And Moses is going to be preaching to the circumcised nation.
I'm sure Moses was circumcised before he was put into the basket.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He was 3 months old then.
3 months old.
He was supposed to be circumcised after 8 days. So, yeah. Just don't know why the Midianites weren't doing this, why Moses wasn't doing it while he was among them. Maybe he was following the customs of the people where he lived. If he was following the customs of the people where he lived and the Midianites weren't doing it anymore.
The Midianites were Hebrew, right?
No.
But they came from Hebrew.
No, they came from Abraham.
And he wasn't a Hebrew.
Abraham was a Hebrew, but not all. Ishmael wasn't a Hebrew. The Ishmaelites weren't. Just because you're a descendant of Abraham, the Amalekites weren't Hebrews. They were from Abraham. A lot of people from Abraham that are not Hebrews. I guess you'd call Ishmael a Hebrew because he grew up in Abraham's house after he was circumcised at that time, but his descendants weren't. But the circumcision of that child is what kept God from killing whoever it was he was going to kill, Moses or the child or what. I don't know. But it stopped God. And it also caused her to go back home. Matter of fact, Moses sent her back home. It tells us that later. And when he comes out of Egypt with Israel, Jethro brings her to Moses. He meets with her again. Moses went to Egypt with Aaron. After God sent Aaron out to meet Moses, he met him actually on the Mount of God, didn't he? Verse 27. Moses and Aaron, in verse 29, gathered the elders of the children of Israel together in Egypt, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Now this was probably preposterous to this Pharaoh. He was a God king sitting on a throne, people around him bowing down every time he turned his head practically, with the greatest of the gods in his corner, the sun god, the river god, and the Nile River, and all these things going for him, and these downtrodden, nothing people, these slaves whose God is so pitiful he can't even keep them out of slavery or get them out, comes and says, "Our God has told us to go out into the wilderness and stop working for a while and worship him." Now that's just a joke to the people standing around in Pharaoh's court. Why should they listen to the God of those slaves? He obviously has no power. So what are they going to listen to him for? They're not going to do a God a favor if he doesn't even have enough power to do them one. Because you see what's happening here, and everybody understood this. Almost none of us understand this when we read it for the first time, or many times thereafter. What's happening here is that God is going to challenge the gods of Egypt. It's a contest between the gods. It's like David challenging Goliath in the minds of these people. Here's this little bitty God of the Hebrews who's starting to make a demand of Pharaoh with all the gods behind him. That's why it's a joke to the people in Pharaoh's court. They would not have taken this seriously except for the irritation of the foolishness of these people, the arrogance of these people. See, in verse 2, Pharaoh says, Who is Jehovah? Now, wasn't it back in, I think we skipped this, in chapter 3 when God told Moses his name was Jehovah? I think I skipped over that verse somewhere. Oh, that's later? Okay. Chapter 6. He tells Moses that his name is Jehovah. Abraham didn't know that. Isaac didn't know it. Jacob, Joseph. None of those people knew it. And Pharaoh says, "Who is that? I've heard of Isis, and I've heard of Re, the sun god, and I've heard of this one and that one. But who is this dinky little Jehovah guy you want me to listen to? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know Jehovah, neither will I let Israel go. But Moses and Aaron said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, I pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto Jehovah our God, lest he fall upon us.'" They didn't threaten Pharaoh. They said he might kill us. He's told us to do this. We've got to go. "Lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Why do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their burdens? Go get you into your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens." They must have gotten so excited about Moses and Aaron, they didn't do their job as well. Pharaoh doesn't like this. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no more give people straw to make brick." Give thee people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of the bricks which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish anything, for they are idle. That's why they're crying, "Let us go and sacrifice our God." They got too much time on their hands. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and not let them regard vain words by these two false prophets that have come into my country. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they told them, "We're not going to give you any more straw. We're not going to bring the straw here for you to make brick. You go get straw, and you make the brick, and keep doing it. The same number as before." Now, they knew they couldn't do that, but when they didn't do it, they were beaten. And they came to Pharaoh to complain. In verse 15, at the end of verse 15, "Why are you treating us like this? There's no straw given unto thy servants." And they say, and they tell us, "Make brick. And behold, we are beaten, but the fault is with thine own people." Now, you don't talk to Pharaoh. They weren't talking arrogantly. They were begging for some kind of help, mercy, understanding. Pharaoh said, "You are idle. You are idle. That's why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now go and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet you shall deliver the tale of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case after it was said, "You shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task." And when they left Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron on the street, and they let them have it. "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." Well, what was Moses going to do? He didn't understand it either. He had to learn that it wasn't about him. It wasn't about them. It was about God. And he went back to God and he said, "Lord, why have you so evil and treated this people? Why are you treating this people so badly? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he's done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Why? What's going on here? I'm causing them more suffering, not less. And the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand he shall drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said, "I am Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah I was not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore I say unto the children of Israel, wherefore go and say to the children of Israel, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out of from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they didn't listen to Moses, because they didn't have time to listen to Moses. They had anguish of spirits and full of cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses again and said, "Go speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses said, "Wait a minute. Behold, the children of Israel don't even listen to me. How's Pharaoh going to listen to me? I can't even get the slaves to give me any attention anymore." And the Lord spoke to Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Then he stops and gives a genealogy of Moses. Isn't it something how a story just goes and you stop and have a genealogy right in the middle of it? What were the three sons of Levi? It's in that. That's the genealogy right there. Kohath, Merari, and Gershom. With an M on the end of it, right? N? Okay. Kohath's the one we're interested in. Kohath's sons, who are they? Hebron, Uzziel. This is the one we're interested in, if I remember rightly. Who's Amram's children? Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, in reverse order. Miriam's firstborn. But what about Izhar? Who are his sons? Well, that's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. This is the guy you want to know. Moses' first cousin. He's going to lead the greatest rebellion Moses ever had to deal with in the wilderness with the children of Israel. Moses' first cousin, Korah. You'll see his name again in Numbers chapter 16, I think it is. In the great wilderness rebellion. That's why that genealogy is in there, at least. And Moses, last thing he said to God is, I can't even get the slaves to listen to me. And you're going to, here I am, I'm not a good speaker, and you were telling me to go back to Pharaoh. And look at what God says in chapter 7. Verse 1. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made you a God to Pharaoh. Jehovah has made many gods along the way, different levels. But whenever he makes someone a god, he makes them a god to somebody. Because whoever he makes a god is always a god under him. He never has created an equal. There never will be one. Let me see why I have 416 scribbled in here. Okay, Aaron will be your prophet and you'll be instead of God. Look at chapter 22, verse 28. Chapter 22, verse 28. What does that say, Amanda?
Thou shalt not revile.
Revile
the gods, nor curse the ruler of
Israel. The rulers of Israel were gods to Israel. Not to God, but to the people over whom God had put them. Do not curse, revile the gods, or speak evil of those who are in authority over you, nor speak evil of the ruler of your people. What about chapter 23, verse 24? Does that say something about gods? What does that say? You want to read it out loud? Chapter 23, verse 24?
Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their
idols. Yeah, you don't bow down to those idols, those gods that some people consider to be authorities over you. You don't pay attention and you don't bow down to spirits that God has not placed over you. Doing that gets you into big trouble. Matter of fact, that's the only way you can get in trouble, is to give in to some kind of spirit that God has not put in charge of your life. That's how you got into trouble and got into sin. You followed after something that was not a God over you. Paul said, be subject to the higher powers. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For the powers that be are ordained of God. Well, those powers be not. They're nothing. Those gods, those idols, they're nothing. Isaiah said they can't do good, they can't do evil. They can't walk, you have to carry them around. They can't eat, they got eyeballs, but they can't see. Ears, they can't hear. Mouths, but can't talk. Even though some of the priests probably came up with ventriloquism. I have read in one place where it is suspected that that's where ventriloquism came from. Idolatrous priests trying to make it appear that idols spoke. But they couldn't speak. Somebody had to play tricks to make it look like it. So you don't submit to gods just because they have a name. You don't submit to authorities that God has not ordained. You don't have to. But you do have to submit to authorities that God has put there if you want a happy life. And everybody really does. They just, some of them don't know how to go about doing it. Chapter 7, we're getting into the challenge for real. Verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. In verse 7, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 when he spoke to Pharaoh. And the Lord spoke to Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle, then you throw your rod down. And they did. In verse 10, Aaron cast his rod down. It became a serpent. And then Pharaoh called on his magicians, and they did the same thing. There is such a thing as evil spirit, as evil spirits, as demonic powers. They exist. And magicians like this who have submitted their complete souls and hearts and minds to those unclean spirits sometimes are given power, real power. And it's really impressive. But in Deuteronomy, Moses in his last sermon before he dies said, now if somebody comes along and they perform a miracle or they tell something that's going to happen and it happens, hold on. Find out what his doctrine is. And if he's leading you to go worship an idol and give him thanks for that power, kill him. As in Israel. Don't let anything like that grow up among you. And when they did the same thing Aaron did, only more times over, well, Aaron's rod did eat up their rods, but. And he probably never gave it back. God probably never gave back their rods. Was that stealing, Kathy? God has never stolen anything because everything's His to start with. Verse 13, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Meet Pharaoh on his way to his morning bath tomorrow morning when he goes down to the Nile. And say to him, in verse 16, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. And then he turns the water into blood to show him what he did. And when Pharaoh asked his magicians to do the same, in verse 22, they did it. And so Pharaoh's heart was hard. Wow. What an extraordinary time. For 7 days, the waters remained blood, in verse 25. Chapter 8, the Lord spoke to Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. If you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your borders with frogs. Well, that's what happened. Verse 5, the Lord spoke to Moses, tell Aaron to stretch forth thine hand over the with thy rod over the streams, rivers, and ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did the same thing. So for the first 3 rounds of this 10 or 12 round boxing match, the judges have scored it even, except for Aaron's rod not giving back their rods. He's got a small advantage. That's it. They're even. That's why one reason Pharaoh's heart stays hardened. He hadn't seen anything he can't handle yet. His magicians are mighty men with the powers that they're in touch with. 3 rounds, scored even. But there was a problem. There was one problem here. The magicians could make the frogs come, but they couldn't make them go. They couldn't get rid of them. They could bring a few more, but he didn't need a few more. He was already lying on top of them when he went to sleep at night. So Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, ask Jehovah. Entreat Jehovah, will you? Ask him to take the frogs away from me and from my people. I'll let the people go that they may sacrifice unto Jehovah. And Moses said, okay, I'll give you this privilege. Glory over me. When do you want me to entreat for you and your servants and your people to destroy the frogs from thee and from thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And Moses said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto Jehovah our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee. And they did. He went out and prayed. In verse 13, the Lord did according to the word of Moses, but he didn't send the frogs back into the river. He just killed them, and they died wherever they were. Houses and the villages and the fields, and they just threw them into big piles, and the whole land stank. And when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, changed his mind, broke his promise. And the Lord said to Moses, say unto Aaron, now God does not warn Pharaoh this time. He doesn't send Moses out there to meet him in the morning or send him to the palace saying, let my people go or I'll do. He doesn't do it this time. Pharaoh broke a promise. Now God's just going to do something. Stretch out your rod and smite the dust of the land that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they couldn't. In verse 19, the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was still hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. He cometh forth to the water. Say to him, thus says Jehovah, let my people go that they may serve me. If you don't let them go, I'm going to send flies and they're going to cover everything. In verse 22, I'm not going to send this plague into Goshen where my people are. Verse 23, and I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so. He didn't say anything about Moses or Aaron doing this. The Lord did this. And the magicians weren't able to handle this either, for sure. And Pharaoh, verse 25, called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, just sacrifice unto your God, but do it here. You don't have to go 3 days in the wilderness. Do it here. And Moses said, no, we can't do that. We might sacrifice an animal that you people worship. That's the abomination of the Egyptians. We might sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. And if we sacrifice an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, they'll stone us to death. I mean, what if you people are worshiping Isis or a bull? And God tells us they don't know how to worship God. Moses doesn't know how to worship God. Moses doesn't know what animals are clean, what animals are unclean to God. As far as sacrifice goes, there are no laws. There is no law. The book of Leviticus hasn't been written yet. We don't know what to sacrifice or who can do it and when. Moses said, we've got to get out of this land because God may require us to sacrifice something that your people will kill us for. We've got to get out of Egypt. Sorry, we can't do it here. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us, whatever he says. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only don't go far away. Now get busy and ask him to take this away. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out and asked, prayed, entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from the Egyptians. In verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He would not let the people go. Now in verse 9, chapter 9. The Lord said to Moses, go back and visit Pharaoh. And tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go, hold them still. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, asses, camels, oxen, sheep. It will be a very grievous disease. But the Lord will sever the cattle and the animals of the Israelites. Tomorrow, the Lord will do this thing. Verse 6, the Lord did that thing because Pharaoh would not let him go. And all the cattle of Egypt died.